open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We'll look at the first 8 verses. And the title of this message is Pharaoh Dreamed. Pharaoh Dreamed. So Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. So we want to read through these verses, first of all, in unison. There we go. And it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did come up, the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning, that as his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the assembly You've raised up here. We thank Thee for this time of the year that we can reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His first coming, His birth, virgin birth, the incarnation of God. We thank Thee for giving us this time that we can focus on this and praise Thee for the coming Redeemer. We pray that You'll bless us now as we focus upon Him and His work today. For our redemption, we pray that You bless in the message as well. Pray the Spirit of God will use the Word of God and speak to our hearts as it goes forth amongst us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we have, as we're going through the life of Joseph, chapters 37 through 50, we have more going on in Joseph's life. And so we see that it seems that perhaps there is possibility that what the Lord gave Joseph may even come to pass. That has to do with his earlier dreams there. Now, let's look here in our passage because we notice there is an emphasis on 2. The number 2 shows up here several times. For instance, verse 1. 2 full years. I'll talk more about that, but we see a few pairs that show up here. 2 years. There are 2 parts of the one dream. There, the dreams are repeated twice. There are 2 officers. And later on in the chapter, there are 2 sons, Joseph's 2 sons. So 2s are focused upon here. Now, the Scripture tells us about this. If you look, if you jump ahead to chapter 41, verse 32, it says, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will surely bring it to pass." So, verse 32 gives us a key to why Moses, as he is involved in the writing of this book, he focuses on the number 2, several times. Why is that? He says, "For the dream that was doubled unto Pharaoh twice." Because the thing is established. Now, this is based on certainly biblical principle here, and this presumes and anticipates Deuteronomy 19:15. Let's look there, Deuteronomy 19:15. Deuteronomy 19:15 states, and of course the law was written a long time after Joseph, but this anticipated this. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So any truth has to be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. So we see throughout Scripture the Lord uses twos and he uses threes. He repeats things twice and thrice to follow this point. Now, this is true in the New Testament as well. If you look over in John chapter 8, verse 17, John 8:17. Here, the Lord says this, John 8:17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, he's referring right back to 19:15, Deuteronomy 19:15. But notice the context here. This is when he's having debate with the Pharisees. And he says in verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have sent me. And it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So notice here, the Lord is saying, I've got two witnesses that what I'm saying is true. One of the witnesses is in the Father, and the other witness is me. That's two men who's witnessing to this truth. And he's citing our Deuteronomy 19:15 passage. So we see this throughout. And so our concern here is that when we find in Scripture, perhaps in a passage, something that's repeated twice or three times, which we quite often do, this is all to reinforce the established point. It's not as if the Lord says things one time. Now, if he would say something one time sufficient. But from our point of view, when he says things two and three times, it establishes the truth. The truth is established. And he uses his own principle. This is why we're concerned with some modern versions who want to remove the second and third references out. They're taking away the very testimony the Lord is trying to establish. Now, furthermore, as we look back here in Deuteronomy 41, we have a unit or a series of twos that show up. And even the name Egypt, which is mentioned in verse 8. The name Egypt, the magicians of Egypt. Now, if you trace back here to the man behind Egypt, back there in Genesis chapter 10, and here we find the man who founded Egypt, Genesis 10:6. This has to do with the table of nations, 70 nations, as after the Noahic flood, and the sons began to multiply, and we see a listing of 70 nations. Now notice in 10:6 it says, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim. Now the name Mizraim is usually translated Egypt, but originally Egypt was founded by a man named Mizraim. Now the significant thing about Mizraim, the name itself, is that this is one of the very unusual words in Hebrew that have what we call a dual ending. So quite often in Hebrew when it talks about hands and eyes and ears, and we use the S for a dual ending, the Hebrew has a special form indicating this is a dual ending over and against a plural ending. And so Mizraim has a dual ending. And why is that? Because and Mizraim means something like two straits as in river straits. In other words, at the top of Egypt has the top of the Nile. That's one strait. The bottom of Egypt has a second strait. And so here's the man in the providential working of God. He puts the man who has the name Egypt or Mizraim, referring to two straits, and he has him go to this territory that has two straits, Egypt and the Nile River. And so we see the Lord brings out these things in Scripture. And this helps the Word of God come alive. He's got all kinds of little nuggets like this in the Word of God, but you have to search to find them, but they're there. and he's bringing out these truths. So certainly in chapter 41, there is a focus on the number two, a focus on the number two, because the Lord is indicating he has established the truth of the dreams. All right. Secondly, we notice here in this passage, there's a focus on the word behold. We see that in verse 1, for instance. Behold, he stood by the dream. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. Behold, behold, behold. All these beholds are interjections. They're saying, listen up, watch this. Have something to hear. Pay attention. So these are the little word behold. And so they show up six times. Now, we're told here that it came to pass at the end of two full years. This has to do with Joseph. So, at this time, at 2 full years, how old was Joseph? Well, he was 28 when he interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker. And he told the butler, don't forget me. Remember, that's the last verse there in chapter 40. And yet the scripture says, yet the chief butler remembered Joseph not, and but forgot him. All right, so if he was 28 and 2 full years go by, how old is he? 30 years age. 30 years of age is significant in scripture as well. because the Bible brings out several points relative to men who began their ministries at 30 years of age. For instance, if you want to look here in Numbers chapter 4, for instance, Numbers chapter 4, especially all of you 30-year-old people, but Numbers chapter 4, or you wish you were, Numbers chapter 4, let's see if we can find this. We have the age for the Levite. Notice this, 4:3, from 30 years old and upward even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle congregation, so on, so on about the Levites. So the time of a Levite's ministry was from 30 to 50, 30 to 50. And so they started out when they're 30 years of age to minister as a Levite. Now, we can look here in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. And the Lord dealt with Ezekiel at a particular age. Ezekiel chapter 1. Notice what it says there. And it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar. All right. Then he goes on to talk about the 5th year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So he's not talking about a king's captivity. He's talking about his age. When he began to minister, he was 30 years of age. Ezekiel, 30 years of age. And then we can look here in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we notice with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, 3:23, Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. All right, the Lord began his public ministry when he was 30 years of age. Now, we could also say that John the Baptist was 6 months younger than him. Are older than him. John the Baptist is 6 months older than him. So that means that John the Baptist started his ministry right around 30. The Lord started his ministry around 30. Ezekiel started his ministry around 30. Oh, and don't forget, David. How old was David when he took over the kingship? Well, 2 Samuel 5:4 indicates he was 30 years of age. So, in other words, 30 years of age in Scripture seems to be the time that the Lord begins to deal with men relative to his work. 30 years of age for men, it seems to be a time when men have gotten out of their adolescence. They usually, by 30, have a family, have some sort of a career or employment, have a focus on life. And this is about the time then the Lord begins to deal with a man and says, all right, now you've got a career. You've got some sort of income. You've got a work of some sort. You've got beginning of a family. Now it's time to get serious about what life's all about. That may be part of the perspective here. Certainly with athletes, both athletes are pretty much washed up by the time they're 30 years of age. You notice that? They're on the decline. So whatever reason, we see that he was 30 years of age, so he's one more in this grouping of those that are specifically 30 years of age when they begin their public ministry, that the Lord took two more years. He wasn't done with Joseph. Joseph needed two more years. And the Lord brought this to pass. All right, so there's some background on this passage. Now, I've broken this these eight verses into two major categories, which seem to be very appropriate and fit the context. And one has to do with the first seven verses. They deal with Pharaoh's dream. And then verse 8 deals with Pharaoh's dilemma. His dream and his dilemma. Now, Pharaoh consistently talks about his dream. Not dreams, but dream. So from his point of view, there's two parts of one dream. One, he dreamed one part, and then he dreamed the second part. So it's dream, not dreams. It's one dream with two dreams. So let's look, first of all, at Pharaoh's dreams here. And we notice in dividing up the first part of his dream, this would be in verses 1 through 4. So let's go through this as we begin to examine the passage. So Scripture says, it came to pass at the end of two full years, the Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the Nile. Stood by the river, which obviously would be the Nile. So it's not named here, but it would be the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine. The word kine here is old English for cows. Well-favored kine or cows, fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. All right, so the first part of this, we have the major principles in this, and this has to do with cows. So cattle was significant, obviously, to the Egyptians. And some of the cows, seven of them, were fat, and others were lean. Now it's interesting to notice here with these words, lean or ill-favored. If you look there, let's notice in verse 2, seven well-favored kine. Now, the word behind well-favored here is translated in other places, good. G-O-O-D, good. And the word behind ill-favored is translated evil, many other places. So here we have a theme right away of good and evil. Good and evil. Now, this is a theme that plays out through the whole book of Genesis. First time we see a reference to good and evil together is way back there in chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's notice chapter 2, verse 9. Now the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of, notice, good and evil. So here in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This becomes a theme through the whole book of Genesis, the theme of good and evil. Now, although not translated good and evil here, these are root words behind well-favored and ill-favored. Good and evil. Good and evil. And how does the book of Genesis end up with regard to good and evil? Remember our passage back there in 50 verse 20? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So you see throughout the book of Genesis, from chapter 2 to chapter 50, there's the ongoing tension between good and evil. God started Adam out good. He went evil. God's a great reverser who changes the evil around to good. This is what he did in the life of Joseph. The brothers thought evil against Joseph. What did the Lord do? He turned that evil around for good to save people. Mankind has thought evil about the Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime. They thought evil about him, and the Lord used the evil of mankind, Jews and Gentiles, to put him on the cross to bring about what? Good for the salvation of mankind. Amen. He used the evil of man to bring about the good for their salvation. So here's the great theme through Genesis, good and evil. Good and evil. Now, we have the theme showing right up here with Joseph. Joseph was thrown in the pit. Later on, he's thrown into prison. And in all these occasions when something bad was happening to Joseph, he needed to realize the Lord was working something good out for him. And see, that's the perspective of life. We as believers realize that we have hardships and difficulties. That's what James chapter 1 and 2 and so on is talking about, and Peter, as we talked about recently. But as the Lord works in the trials in our lives, we need to say, these trials, as much as I do not like them, are for my good. He's trying to help me. He's trying to humble me to get me into a spiritual place where I can understand His bigger will and be able to be used by Him. And so this is the way the Lord works with the old nature, the sinner, the sinful nature. He works with the old nature this way, and we who are believers have to submit to Him and realize His plan. See, we have to get the mind of Christ, understand life from His perspective, not from perspective we want to have, and that is, Lord, I'm a Christian now. You work out everything good in this life because, remember, I'm a Christian, and I deserve all good things. No, that's when it begins. That's when the difficulties and hardships and heartaches begin, because He wants to take us through these things to make us better and conform to the image of Christ. So, we have seven good cows, seven bad cows. Here we have that theme going on here. It's interesting to note that in our immediate passage here, we have seven references to good, well-favored, but the root word here, tov, and seven references to bad, or ra, the word for evil or bad or ill-favored, right here in the passage. All right. So, we find out that in the first part of his dream, he has the reference to the seven cows, fat and lean. And notice there is another theme here, because we're told in verse 4, and the ill-favored and lean flesh kind did eat up the seven well-favored. This is very unusual, number one. Cows don't eat cows. So this is unusual in the dream, but there's the eating theme. So the eating theme fits right in with the good and evil. Remember the eating theme back in Genesis 2? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's an eating theme. Eating has to do with some conscious act. And so Adam and Eve were not consciously to take of that tree and eat the fruit. And we'll be eating with the Lord, we're promised, throughout eternity as a conscious act as well. But in this case, the lean flesh ate the fat flesh. All right? Then we notice in Pharaoh's dream, the second part of his dream, 5 through 7. 5 through 7, he says, Scripture says, and he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, one rank and good. Notice our word good here. And behold, seven thin ears blasted with the east wind sprung up after them, And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Notice dream singular. Right? Second part of the dream. This case, we have the ears. The ears of the stalk of grain or corn here. We notice it referenced a second time. And here again, the seven ears of corn are treated as rank. The word rank there means fat. Hebrew word means fat and good. Fat and good. And we have seven thin ears and blasted. And so we have the second part of this. Fat and thin ears. And notice the once again, the activity that was involved here is that the thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And so, very unusual dreams here. But grain was important, certainly. So, cattle were important in the ancient world for milk and meat and so on, and grain as well. So, this is all important for any of these Near Eastern nations. And so, we see this is all part of the dream. And we notice reference to the east wind. Here again in Genesis, east wind is east is a reference to something negative or out of the will of God. So, for instance, if you look back there in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God put them out of the garden, notice what the scripture says. He placed, in 3:24, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim. So they're placed there at the east. Chapter 4, when Cain leaves the will of God, the presence of God, the will of God, verse 14, 4:16, Cain went out and from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. See, eastward from the, as this anticipates the tabernacle and the temple directionally. To enter into the tabernacle or temple, one would have to go through the east gate westward into the place of worship. But as the priest would leave the tabernacle or temple, they go out the east gate, leaving the presence of God. You follow that? So here the Garden of Eden was, first of all, the place of the presence of God, the place of His worship, you might say His holy place and so on. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they had to go through the east gate, and this is where the Lord put the cherubim to guard so they couldn't come back in. And likewise, Cain here, he goes eastward. Later on, Lot went in the eastward direction. And then in chapter 11, I guess Lot came later, but let's look here in chapter 11. We find one more example of this, 11 verse 2, and it says, "It came to pass as they journeyed," this would be the descendants of Ham, "as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there." And this is where they built the Tower of Babel. "In rebellion to God as they went eastward." And so, throughout Scripture here, this eastward move was leaving the presence of God. That's what it pictures. And so, here we have east wind coming, something negative coming, and in the dream. All right, so we have Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh dreamed one dream. He had two parts to the dream. And in both of these parts, we have good and evil. And we have the evil consuming the good. So these are your basic points here. Now, in verses 1 through 7, we have his dream. But now in verse 8, we have his dilemma. He has a dilemma here. Let's look at his dilemma. We're told in verse 8, "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And the Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." All right, so he had a dilemma. He He wakes up in the morning, and his spirit was troubled. That's an unusual expression. It's found basically one other time in the book of Daniel. So we have some parallels between this and the book of Daniel, but if you look there in the book of Daniel, we have, of course, dreaming was going on then. As I mentioned here before, as you're turning there to Daniel, remember God revealed truth through dreams in the Old Testament era, but He does not do that today because we have the written Scriptures. He doesn't use dreams today. So we can't base the Lord's will on dreams today. But if you look there in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Scripture says here in verse 1, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled." It's the same terminology here. His spirit was troubled, and a sleep break from him. Basically, the verb here is very energetic. It indicates that his spirit was just kind of bouncing all over the place, beating him up. He was troubled. His spirit just troubled him. And likewise, same expression here used for the Pharaoh. He was troubled from this dream. And significant as well, we see reference to his spirit. He had a troubled spirit, whereas later on in the chapter, we see reference to spirit again, and we find that in verse 38, which says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" So here we see a vast contrast between Pharaoh and Joseph with regard to spirit. Pharaoh's spirit was troubling him. Of course, Joseph, who had the Spirit of God, his spirit wasn't troubling him at all, but the Spirit of God in Joseph was enabling him. So, vast contrast here. not only was he troubled in spirit, but he went to his magicians and wise men. As magicians and wise men, and they couldn't help. Now, both the Pharaohs and apparently all the pagan nations have their magicians, their wise men. They're on staff there. Nebuchadnezzar had the same thing centuries later and so on. And these magicians were to give interpretation of dreams, and they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. There's been a lot of archaeological discoveries relative to writings and so on of the pagan Egyptians and other nations that have formulas for interpretation of dreams. So this was an industry. These magicians probably were unionized. You know, they just continued to stay on and stay on, even though at key times in the king's life, certainly in Nebuchadnezzar's life, they never could come through, but they just stayed on. No doubt, had tenure or something, but they never could do what they were employed to do, and they couldn't do that here as well. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, as we relate to this time of the year, Matthew chapter two, we have about five times I think the word shows up here, but five. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now the word behind wise men here is magos, from which we get magician. And so these were your magicians from the east. They were still, the industry was still going strong. So we go from all the way from Joseph's day through Nebuchadnezzar's day down to the first century, and we have this magician industry where these are the advisors to the king or ruler, and they, for the most part, always seem to just fail miserably. But the Lord raises up individuals, young men for that matter, both Joseph and then Daniel raised up these young men to give the interpretations of dreams. And so He has a dilemma because his spirit is troubled, and he goes to his paid employees to give a solution. He even tells them what the dream is, and they can't help out. They can't help out. And so the scripture says there in verse 8, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. So this shows how worthless, how utterly worthless without divine help human wisdom is. Worldly wisdom is worthless. Now, obviously, there's some basic things in life that we have, but when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to spiritual things, worldly human wisdom is worthless because the wisdom just doesn't have a perspective. And so, at this point, this had to do with something that was going to affect Egypt and affect Pharaoh. And so he goes to his choice men, and they cannot interpret. So this is how we see now, all of a sudden, the Lord is turning things around. 2 more years, Joseph is in prison, and all of a sudden now, the chief men that are helping the Pharaoh can't come through. So who's going to come through? See, the Lord had to set everything up. For 13 years, Joseph being thrown into the pit, to this time, the Lord had to plan and set some things up. But this is how He works. And so in our lives, as we begin to reflect upon this, we were wondering, Lord, how are you going to work this out? Or how are you going to work that out? And He's setting things up in the background. We don't know what they are. And sometimes He has to set these things up, and He takes some time to do that because we're really not ready for the next step in His will. And so He takes some time. Joseph might have said, well, I'm ready at 28. The Lord said, no, there's a few more chips I have to knock off of you before you're ready. It's going to take two full years to deal with you, get you ready. No, I'm sure I'm ready now. No, you're not ready now. So, he had to work in Joseph's heart. And so the Lord's at work. We need to realize that. He's at work in our lives, but He brings difficulties as well. And He allows things to happen. He knows when things happen in our life. He knows that He's behind these things. But He's doing this for our goodwill. He's not that He hates us. He loves us. But He's allowing us to go through these things. And remember, when we're going through these things, and when Joseph was sitting 2 full years in prison, and he was forgotten, he's maybe forgotten by everybody, wonder what his brothers were thinking. Well, he's long gone by now. We have no idea. His father, what was his father thinking? What was the butler thinking? Pharaoh know anything about him? No, not for 2 full years. But the Lord hadn't forgotten him. And when we go through the difficulties of life, everybody else may be ignoring us, forgetting us, rejecting us, looking through us or over us, but we need to realize the Lord doesn't forget us. And He's behind the scenes, and He's working something good out for our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise You for this time we've had to look into the life of Joseph. We thank You for the way You've worked in his life, and we pray that You help us to learn the lessons and apply them to our lives as well. We thank You for each one here. We thank You for the difficulties and trials and setbacks and other things that You allow in our lives so that we may look to Thee and humbly cry out to Thee for help and guidance and wisdom. Pray that You bless us in the remainder of the service. Pray that You speak to hearts now through this preaching and also in the afternoon service, in the program. We pray that You be with the young people and the music and all that are involved, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in all this, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.